Well, today I have the privilege of wrapping up our series, Voice Recognition, How to Hear the Voice of God. If there is an all-powerful, all-knowing God that just happens to love us, it would be great if we could get some knowledge from him, some guidance from him, if he could tell me what I should do, how to lead my life in the best possible way. I think that's something that we all want, is direction from God. And today we're going to be wrapping that up. And as we get going, I just want to show you something right here. This is a relic of the not too distant past. Some of you already know what this is. Some of you, all of a sudden, you just shivered and you don't know why. A little bit of dread just entered your body because of what I'm holding up. It's the source of many marital fights right here. These would be what you would pick up for navigating, you know, summertime, cross-country trip. We're going to drive to California and take the kids to Disneyland, but on the way there, we've got to stop in New Mexico, first of all, to get a new travel map, right? So you get into the new state, you go in the gas station, you buy the next map. You get into the following state, you go and you buy the map. And each state you go in, you get a new map, and somehow somebody thought this would be a great way to navigate. And let's have another map for every single state, right? Do you remember this? Do you remember the frustration that this caused in your car, right? Do you remember seeing like your parents get into arguments over this? Maybe because mom wasn't co-piloting good enough. And then sometimes you would get an outdated map, right? Or God forbid, there's construction and one of the roads is closed because Siri's not there to tell you what to do. So you're supposed to use this while you're driving, by the way, pushed up on the dashboard, seeing it tearing a hole into it. And then, you know, you're in Los Angeles, it's late at night, and you're trying to figure out, looking at the mini maps here on the side, trying to figure out and navigate what to do, how to get through this highway. And you end up finding yourself in a bad part of Los Angeles, a part that you don't want to be, and arguments ensue. This was the source of stress for a lot of people. And then, after you were done arguing and fighting and you finally got to your destination, you have to try to fold this nonsense up, don't you? And that you did this too, didn't you? You just threw it in the back seat. I'm gonna kick this out of the way here where this should be. Something amazing happened. In 1996, you logged on to AOL, right? You got in dial-up, and you typed in www.mapquest.com. You remember this? It looked something like this back in the day. You got on there, and it was a miracle of technology. You typed in where you wanted to start, where you wanted to end, and it would custom make a map just for you. It would even highlight every turn that you need to make on the way. No longer a giant map, you just have a couple notebook papers that you're flipping through in the car now as you drive. A little bit safer, right? And so you had MapQuest. That was a game changer. I remember the first, you know, road trips that I would go on after I got my license, going and printing out my MapQuest, getting that all together and trying to memorize all of the turns so I'm not flipping through pages as I'm going on my trip. MapQuest was huge, and it probably saved a bunch of marriages by not having to deal with these massive maps. But then technology advances a little bit more. GPS becomes pervasive. It's in the cars, it's in our phones. And now we have this amazing navigational system built directly into our phones, not just telling us where to go, but exactly where we are. Hey, in exactly this many feet, turn left. In exactly this many miles, turn right. And because of that, some of us have got lazy now, and we don't even know what roads we're on. You've been driving the same roads for like 2 years and you have no idea what it's called. You don't know. You just know whenever the robot tells you to turn right, you turn right there and you magically get where you're going to go. But I'm so thankful for that navigation. One of the things that it does frustrate me a little bit with it though is I still want to see the map. I like knowing what my turns are. I like knowing what I need to do next, but I do love seeing the map. For whatever reason, that helps me out knowing where I'm going. Anybody there with me, like you still want to see the map on the navigation? My wife would not be raising her hand. She was in the last service. She couldn't care less about the map. Doesn't make much sense. Doesn't like it. All she wants to know is, what is the next thing that I need to do? Oh, good. In 3.2 miles, I turn right. That's what she wants to know, is just the next thing. Me, I want the map. And I want to know about the next three or four different maneuvers, because I want to know if I turn left, which lane do I get into after I turn left, because am I going to take a left exit? Am I going to take a right exit? I want to know all of those things in advance. My wife, on the other hand, is totally cool with just one step at a time. And I would say that unfortunately for me, fortunately for her, that is a lot like how God leads us. One step at a time. And I would love if God would map quest my whole life, right? Say, Andrew, you're here. You're going to be here. Here is all the destinations. Here's all the turns. And by the way, I'm going to turn on turn by turn right now. So I'm going to give you guidance and direction. I'll update you if there's any bumps along your life. Andrew, I'm right here to guide you. That's what I want God to do. But more often than not, what he does is he leads us one step at a time, not necessarily knowing what the next thing is going to be. I'm so grateful that I grew up with a pastor that impressed this verse into my heart, instilled this within me from a young age, and I'd love for this to be in your heart too. This is Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. Here's what it says. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps of a good man. This is a righteous man, a righteous woman, somebody that loves God, somebody that follows him, someone that says, hey, God, I'm not going to live life my way. God, I surrender my life to you. God, I'm putting my trust, I'm putting my hope, I'm putting my faith in you, God. That person, the good man, the righteous person, their steps are ordered of the Lord. Does he give you the great big map quest for your life? No, but what he does is when you take a step in obedience to follow him, when it's ready, when it's time, he will give you the next step. He'll guide you step by step, leading you along the journey of your life. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Isn't that true for you and me? For those of you that have followed God for a long time, you had your plan, didn't you? You had your 1 year, your 3 year, your 5 year, your 10 year plan. You had it all planned out, but God directed your steps differently. And although your life might look different now than you thought it would, some of you go, thank God that he guided my steps and I didn't get to carry out my own plan. My own plan would have led me somewhere else. Thank God he got in there, he intervened, that he took the wheel, right, and he guided me to where I was supposed to go. What does God do? He directs our steps. What we're going to do today is we're going to look through a few figures in Scripture and find how God led them step by step and what that looks like for us today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, that you are a good God, an all-knowing, infinite, powerful God, and you have guidance and direction for our lives. I pray that you would speak to us today, Lord. We open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to Genesis chapter 12, that would be great. We're going to be starting with one of the first major figures in all of Scripture. This is Abraham, the father of faith. He's going to be called Abram right here. God would later go on to change his name to Abraham. Here's how it starts out. Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, from your father's household to a land that I will show you. Abraham, get up and it's time to go. Why? Because Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty good day when the God of the universe shows up and gives you that kind of greeting right there. After Abraham hears this, what does he do? It says, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Let's go back to the very first verse right here. This is Genesis 12:1. What does it say again? Let's read again. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, from your father's household. Where, God, where am I going? Oh, to a land that I will show you. Destination TBD. Does that give you anxiety like it does me? Sometimes my wife will want to get in the car and she's like, I just need to get out of the house. I've been with the kids. Let's just go somewhere. Okay, where do you want to go? I don't know. Can you just start driving and we'll figure it out? I don't like that. I like to know where we're going. This is kind of a waste of time and fuel and everything else. What if we drive in the opposite direction of where we want to end up going? No, just get in the car. Let's just go. Abram, it's time to go. Where are we going? You'll find out. This is that, but like on steroids, right? This is sell the house. This is quit the job. Load up all the belongings in the U-Haul. Strap the kids into the car seat. Throw the dogs in there and let's set out. We're going to a new place to live. Where are we going? We don't know, but we'll let you know when we get there. It's a little bit more of that vibe. It says that Abraham set out after this. Yeah, that's why we call him the father of faith. Check out this map here. This is the route that historians, scholars believe that they took. Abram and his family took this big arc shape. Why? Because they were going around the literal desert right here. This was well over 1,000 miles by any route that Abram would have taken. That is a long trip without air conditioning, right? Maybe there was a donkey involved. Maybe they had a camel. We don't know. Either way, it was unpleasant. Abram, get up and go. Where to? I'll let you know when we get there. What was that like for Abraham, right? How does he pitch that to his wife, his elderly wife, by the way? Hey, we're going to leave everything because the voice told me to, right? How do you pitch that one? But he does. The father of faith, Abram, he gathers his family. He gathers everything up. And as he's journeying, is God directing him day by day? Does God say anything to him during that span? Does he just operate off the last information that God had given them right here? Because there's not another recorded time until they arrive in the land of Canaan that God speaks to him. We don't know. We don't know what that was like. All we knew is here is a man in obedience to God. Here's what it says as the apostle, probably the apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews would reflect back on this moment. This is Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Why would God do that? Because God leads us in steps so that we will depend on him. Abraham was in total dependence on God throughout that journey. To a land that I'm going to show you. God, is this the land that you told me to go? Maybe he hears in his heart, maybe audibly. We don't know. No, this isn't right. Keep going. What is that? It's dependence on God. It's Abraham having to stay tethered, having to stay close. God, is this where you want me to go? Am I hot or am I cold? And God says, keep going. You know, in our society, our culture, it's independence that's the position of strength, right? Self-reliance. The self-reliant person is the strong person. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. but not in God's economy. It is the person that is dependent on God. That's the strong person. That person that knows that I don't have all the answers, I don't have it all figured out, and I've got to stay close to God because without him, I am up a creek without a paddle. I'm lost without him. It's the dependent person. That is the strong person. That is Abraham in God's economy. We have a tendency to wander. Have you noticed this about yourself? I certainly have. That when I think I know what I'm doing, when I have my plan, when I've got it all kind of figured out, then I'm good. I don't necessarily need God in those moments, right? Why? Because I've got it all figured out and I can just go and do my own thing. But as I look back on my life and I see the times where I had the least amount of clarity, the times when I needed the most help, those were also the times when I got closest to God. Why? God, because I'm depending on you right now. God, I need you. Why doesn't he give us just a great big map quest for our life and let us know where we're going? Sometimes maybe it's because he wants you by his side. He wants you close to him for us to depend on him. Let's go forward one book to the book of Exodus. The next major figure in scripture that we're going to encounter is Moses. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 right now. If there's any story in scripture that comes to mind when we think of hearing the voice of God, I think it would be this story right here. Why can't God just talk to me in a blatantly obvious way like he does with Moses at the burning bush? If God would light a bush on fire that's not on fire and talk to me through it, that would be great. Then I would know what to do. Let's actually dive into the story and see if there's as much clarity as we have from hearing this story through Sunday school. Here's what it says in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He was a shepherd, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness as he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw through that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. On fire, but not burning. So Moses thought, I love this. This is put just like, you know, so kind, right? I will go over and I will see this strange sight. Why this bush does not burn up. My translation would be like, that's weird. I'm going to go check it out right now, right? That's what Andrew would have said right here. When the Lord saw that he had gone to take a look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Oh, so the bush is now talking to him, right? And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. I would have ripped those shoes off ASAP in this moment. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now for the plan. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out into a good and a spacious land. It's like a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, it's currently the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Persites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites, my people, has reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So here you go. Moses, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people and the Israelites up out of Egypt. And what's his response? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites up out of Egypt? God, that's a great plan. I love it. I'm an Israelite. I don't like them suffering. Thanks for rescuing them. But you've picked the wrong person. You see right here, Moses pushing back on God. For Abraham, it was a little bit different. Abraham, get up and go. And it seems that he just goes, yes, sir, and sets out. Moses, not so. Moses is pushing back on God right here. And notice that God allows that. Did you know that you can push back on God? You can express those feelings to God. You can say, God, are you sure? God is open to that. He's open to it with Moses right here. After some talk right here and talk of how they're going to get the elders on board, we pick up our story again. This is in verse 18. This is God talking. He says, "Then you and the elders will go to the king of Egypt, and you'll say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let's just take a 3-day journey into the wilderness and offer some sacrifices to the Lord our God.' And God says, 'But I know the king of Egypt, and that he will not go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand, and I will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, yeah, he'll let you go after I do that.'" Pause. This is maybe one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture right here. God is glancing over a lot right here. He says, "Hey, you're going to go say, 'Let my people go,' and he's not going to do it. And then, you know, I'm going to do some signs and wonders, and then he'll finally let him go." Okay. Let's dive into what God does not tell Moses, the information that he withholds from him right here. The information that God does not tell Moses, kind of reading in between the lines here, he doesn't say, "Hey, Moses, the first time that you go to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say, 'God says, let my people go,' he's actually going to make the burdens and the suffering and the pain on all the people twice as hard. He's going to give them even more work, and every single Israelite is going to hate your guts, and the elders are going to turn their back on you, Moses. But don't worry, because after that, I'm going to start the whole signs and wonders things. You know the Nile River? Blood, all of it. I'm going to turn the whole thing into blood. Then frogs are going to come up. There's going to be frogs all over the place. You want to cook frogs in the kitchen? Frogs nonstop. Then I'm going to send some flies. The flies are going to be everywhere. They're going to be crazy, annoying, diseases, all that kind of stuff. There's going to be some lice. You'll have lice. Everybody's going to be itching. I'll send some boils on it. Everybody's going to be scratching. They're going to be in constant pain. It's going to be a really terrible thing. Then I'm going to start making the sky rain down hail. Not little hail, big hail, giant hail, Oklahoma-sized hail, right? It's going to be crashing into cows and all that. You got livestock killing over left and right. Plants are going to be destroyed. And the ones that aren't destroyed, then I'm going to send locusts. Locusts are going to come devour the rest of the food. Then after that, I'm turning the lights out. Hey, noon is going to look like midnight. It's going to be dark, dark, dark. It's going to be real rough. Then there's going to be the whole death of the firstborn thing. And that's what will really get Pharaoh's attention. Finally, after his own boy kills over, then he's going to let you go. And it'll seem like everything is good. You and the people will be heading out. You're finally free. You're going to be going out by the Red Sea. You're going to be looking at it going, 'Man, this is beautiful. I'm so glad that we're free.' Then you're going to look up on a hilltop and you're going to see Pharaoh's army." He changed his mind, by the way. Pharaoh's army is now assembled. They're on their chariots and they're going to come and mow all of you down and kill all you and all of your people. And as they start to charge against you, you're going to be panicked. The people are going to be panicked. But at the last moment, I'll tell you to hold up your staff, part the Red Sea. You'll go through on dry ground. I'll close up the waters and Pharaoh and his army will be wiped out." That's what he doesn't tell Moses. He intentionally withholds that information from him. Why? Classic God move. God leads us in steps so we will not be overwhelmed. Lord, thank you for being good like that. If Moses hears the information, if he hears all these steps, do you think that he's staying talking to that bush on fire any longer? No, he's like you and me. We are out of there. That's a little too much to handle. Even at the beginning, Moses is already a little bit apprehensive, already pushing back on God. If he had all the details, there's no way Moses would have followed through on that. God gave Moses the information that he needed when he needed it. I was reading through it this weekend, and I counted at least 29 times between the end of the burning bush story and them crossing the Red Sea. So, you know, the plagues narrative right here. 29 different times that it says, "And then God said to Moses." 29 separate occasions where Moses had taken a step of faith and obedience to God, didn't know what to do next until and God said to Moses, and he got his next piece of information, and then his next piece, 29 times over, just in that narrative alone. When Moses needed the information, when he needed to take a next step, God was right there to give him that guidance, but he wasn't doing it in advance. That is so often how God works, isn't it? For some of us, it's that God has given you a plan. He's given you a destination. You know what to do. He's given you a hope. He's given you a dream. He's placed something in your heart, but you don't have all the next steps. What do I do? What are all these steps? Do I move forward if I don't know what all my turns are going to be? No. One step at a time. God, what is the next thing that you want me to do? And I'll take that step of obedience, trusting that after I do that, you're going to give me the next step, the next bit of information, the next guidance when I'm going to need it. He leads us in steps so we won't be overwhelmed. We're going to look at one last figure in Scripture here. This is, we're now in the New Testament, we're fast-forwarding to the Apostle Paul. Paul was formerly called Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. And he has this amazing radical encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And because of that, he changes his name to Paul, and he goes out, and Paul is now spreading the gospel, the good news about God coming to rescue his people. And he has spread this outside of the land of Egypt, the land of Israel. Up until this point, Christianity, the Messiah, has largely been a Jewish thing. It stayed within the Jewish community. But Paul is really the first to take it outside into the Gentile world, into the non-Jewish world, to spread the gospel. And after Paul does a round of this, he comes back, he reports to the elders in Jerusalem, the leaders of the New Testament church, what God is doing amongst the Gentiles, and they say, Paul, that's awesome. We love what God is doing amongst those people. How about you go out and you do some more of that? And then so Paul gathers up his team, he gathers up his crew, says, okay, we're going to go out, we're going to spread the gospel some more, we're going to go somewhere, and surely, Paul, and this is the Apostle Paul, right? Surely he had gathered together with his group and they had prayed. Maybe they were fasting. Maybe they sought God and said, God, where do you want us to go? And they start heading north. There must have been something planted in their heart and their minds that God must have been guiding them to go up north. And this is where we pick up our story in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 6. It says, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. This is north of Israel, around modern-day Turkey. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Pause. Having been prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, it must have been in their hearts, in their minds, that they were going to go east. Once they went up north, that they were going to go east into Asia. But for some reason, there was something stopping them. Whether this was circumstantial or maybe they just woke up one day just knowing in their heart, man, I think God is keeping us away from this. We don't know what it was, how God guided them right here, but we know that there was a pause in them. Have you ever felt that before where you've set out to do something and you get there, you get to the point, but there is just something preventing you from going forward with it. And you have to pause and ask yourself, what is going on right here? This is what Paul and his crew does. We pick up in verse 8. It says, so they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what's going on? They have something in their heart that God has surely divinely directed them to go to this place. But once they get to that destination, they're not able to go forward anymore. And then God gives them further clarity and says, hey, Paul, guys, what I actually want you to do is go over here. I want you to go to this spot over here. I know that when you started out, it was over here. I had to have you just make progress and go over here. Maybe they didn't even know these people existed over here. Maybe they didn't know that God wanted the gospel to go over there. They must have thought they wanted it to go east, but God wanted it to go west at first. But what happened? Their aim was changed. God leads us in steps so he can adjust our aim. When you hit one of those points, when you hit one of those walls, it is time to recalibrate and go, okay, God, I thought you were directing me here. God, is there something else that you actually want me to do? Because I thought it was this. Is there something else? It's a moment of pause and to ask God, what's next? That's what Paul does, and God gives him the next step. Why? Maybe they didn't have the faith to set out to that one location, that one spot at first. We don't know. But they did have the faith to go to the first mile marker, and when they got there, then God changed their direction. They were flexible enough to allow God to change their destination, and we're the beneficiaries of that. Check out this map. After this encounter, we get to see where Paul's journey went. You see right there where it's Tras in the western part of Galatia right there? Well, this is where they had that encounter. They wanted to go east. They ended up going west to Philippi, won't you? Does that sound familiar? Because Paul would later write to this group of people the book of Philippians, which we now have in our Bibles. He went to Thessalonica, which is a good thing for us because he later wrote a letter that we now call the Thessalonians. He went down to Corinth, which is great because that's where we get the book of Corinthians. He went back to Ephesus, which is great because that's where we get the book of Ephesians. Paul started out going one way. He allowed God to adjust his course, mid-course, and these people were blessed for it, and we're all the better for it too. Aren't you glad that Paul let his course, his aim be adjusted as he was going? And isn't that a learning for you and I today? You know, I've experienced a little bit of this. In 2016, I was watching a movie with my daughter. This is so silly. God speaks to some people through burning bushes. He speaks to other people through dreams of people in Macedonia saying, come here. He speaks to me through a Disney movie, which is weird, through Moana. I'm at my daughter's birthday party. She's got all of her friends there. We're watching Moana. It was in the movie theater. So many kids showed up after I was through of the shock of how many movie tickets am I paying for now? I got to watch the movie, and it was through that movie that just a thought was planted in my heart. This was from God. Hey, what if you set sail and you move out away from everything that you've known too? Just God planted that little deal, that little bomb inside of me. my daughter's birthday party. That was not on my radar at all. I was in a good place. I was kind of in a sweet situation. I was on pastoral staff at a church that I had grown up in. I had been on staff at that church for over 10 years at that point and loved my church, deeply loved it. Never thought about going anywhere. Why would I? My whole family, my wife's whole family was all within a 10-mile radius. Like, we got to see my family and her family all the time. Our whole life was centered around church and our family there. My kids went to the private school that the church oversaw. It was an amazing setup. And then God dropped this bomb. What if you were to go out from here too? What do I do with that? Well, I did the only thing I knew to do is open up my Bible. The next couple months, every morning, I opened up scripture and I started to read through the accounts of every single person that was called by God to go and leave their homeland and to go and do something else for him. It took me months to go through all those stories, to really study them out, to see how God talked to them, what they did, what it required of them. It was months of just in the morning being with my Bible, opening these up, not hearing anything from God, but just God building my faith during those times in the morning. Those months went by, I had read through all of those accounts, and I guess in my heart, I had just kind of let it settle in. Yeah, maybe one day God will call me to go away from here. But I was all in right then. 3 years passed by, fall of 2019. We had some structural changes going on at our church, some major overhaul, some really, really, really good things happening at the church, things that had needed to happen for a long time. And I got to help be a part of a wave of that, and a new wave of changes were coming. And I knew in that moment, it started to hit me, I don't think I'm supposed to be a part of the next iteration of ministry at this church. And as Nikki and I would talk at night, and I would tell her just kind of what's going on and how I didn't think that I was gonna fit there, all those stories that I had read the years before started to come back to remembrance. God had already built my faith for that, to where after Nikki and I talked and we discussed, and remember going to my executive pastor and saying, hey, I love the changes. I love where we're going. I love everything that's going to happen, but I'm not supposed to be a part of it. And truth be told, it breaks my heart because this is my home and I want to stay. I didn't want to move. My executive said, are you sure? Yeah, I am. It was a multi-month process of offboarding. Finally got off that team in January of 2020, right? And by this time, I'm a little excited. Okay, man, what's God going to do? Where's he going to take us? Where are we going to do? Because by the way, I didn't have anything lined up. It was the, hey, I'm going to go. Where are you going? I don't know, but I know it's not here. It was just a step of faith that I took. The world falls apart just a few weeks later. And my wife and I, before that, we just knew that we would be somewhere in the general area, probably not in Oklahoma. I knew a lot of the churches around there. I didn't feel that it was going to be a fit in any of those, but we thought surely we'd be in Texas. We love coming to Texas. I think we fit here. I think these are like our people, so we'll probably be in Texas. We definitely don't want to go any further than Texas. The world blows up, you know, that whole big catastrophe mid-2020. And our search radius opened up greatly. We found a church out in San Luis Obispo, California. Had never heard of a San Luis Obispo, California. Turns out it's gorgeous. We started having conversations with this church plant out there, with this pastor, and for both Nikki and I, we just knew in our heart, man, it seems like God is guiding us here. We just don't want to go to California, but God is guiding us. We went out there, and sure enough, we just was right in our hearts. We knew that this is where God was leading us, so we packed it all up. We moved out to California, and I can dog on California with the best of Texans, but guys, it was awesome, honestly. It was a beautiful area. We had a great time. We got to be a part of some amazing ministry there. Got to help relaunch a kid and student ministry, an awesome college ministry there. Got to really help this church through a troubled time, and we thought we would be there for a long time. God gave us amazing friends, and then 3 years later, it was kind of like our shock where we realized, man, we thought we would be moving one last time across country out here to California, and I don't think this place is sustainable for our family. This is not necessarily the environment that we want our little girls to grow up in out here. This is not, this place is not a long-term solution for us. And so it was with a lot of prayer and some tears going back once again, why am I doing this? To the pastor saying, hey, I need to, I've got to go. And I don't know where I'm going to go, but I know in my heart that it's not here. Taking another step of faith right there. Throughout the course of the next couple weeks, the pastor was gracious, you know, stayed on there, continued to do ministry, and we stumbled across a website. My wife did, actually, lhc.org of Lake Hills Church, and went through and looked at these ministries and thought, man, this feels like a fit. This feels like us. It feels like what we know, especially back in Oklahoma. It's like a similar style of ministry, and got an opportunity to chat with Pastor Mack, and we came out here to visit, and everything was just right, man. Everything was just a click. Even my older daughter, who was super apprehensive about moving, didn't want to leave her friends in California. I'll tear up here. She says, Dad, I don't want it to be right, but it is. What do you do with that, right? Well, you break the lease and you move out. We packed up everything, came out here. We've only been here for like a year. This is our home. Here's what I learned, though. My wife and I, we thought when we originally left Oklahoma that we would be going to Texas. God had us go out there to California. Why? Because this thing in Texas wasn't ready. Lake Hills wasn't ready to receive us back then. So God gave us a side mission, a quest, to go and do something, to be a part of something amazing. We thought it was going to be our forever deal at the time, but we were wrong. But during that time, God instilled things within inside of me to be the leader that I needed to be for Lake Hills, to instilled things inside my wife and my daughters that they needed to have before we came out to Texas. It was all God's providence. It's all his goodness. Here's Proverbs 20, 24. The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? God, what are you doing right here? I thought that you would take us over here, but we ended up over here. God, you're directing our steps, but this looks vastly different. What's going on? Don't try to understand it in the moment. Just trust that he's given you the next step when you need it. Last words we're going to read. These are the words of Jesus. This is in the garden. The night before he goes to the cross, he gathers all of his disciples together. He says, hey guys, this is it. I'm gone. I'm going in just a little bit. He says this in John 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth. He goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit in John 16, same setting. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, that's the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. God leads us in steps through the Spirit that lives in us. For those of you that have bowed the knee of faith to Christ, you're a follower of Jesus, I've got good news for you today. The same Spirit that Jesus promised to those disciples then is the same Spirit that has made his residence in you. He's the Spirit of truth. He guides you into all truth. He is your guide inside. Is God going to speak to you through a burning bush? Probably not. Maybe not through a dream. A Disney movie? What? I don't know how he's going to do it, but he will guide you and direct you. The steps of a good man, the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. How do I hear from God? Man, we have great content over the last 3 weeks. I encourage you. There's so many practical things in there. I encourage you to listen to it. Get with a group of godly people. Get counsel from them. Open up your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Maybe you need a fast. Get around some godly people to have discussions about your future, about God's leading. But know this, he's the Spirit of truth that dwells on the inside of us. He is not going to probably give us all of the steps. He might not even give you the destination. But when you take a step of obedience, we can be confident that when we need it, he will provide the next step for us. We don't have to figure out where we're going. All he calls us to do is to be obedient and to take the step when he offers. If he's silent for a little bit, what do? We get real close like Abraham does. We crack open that Bible. That's the time to pray. That's the time to get with believers. That's the time to get in a small group and say, God, or say, guys, I need help. Pray with me that God's going to give me this direction. Get close to him. This is John 10. These are Jesus' words. And I think there'd be a great confession for you and I. The Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep. I hear his voice, and the voice of a stranger I will not listen to. He's the shepherd. I'm the sheep. Lord, I hear your voice. Thank you for guiding me. Thank you for directing me. Thank you for giving me the next step when I need it. When you give it to me, Lord, I'll be faithful. I'll be obedient, and I'll follow that step as you provide it. Could that be our prayer today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. You're great. You're good. You're the God of direction. You sent your Spirit, yes, Lord, to make us new, but to be our guide on the inside, to lead us where we need to go. Lord, I thank you for all the paths, for all the plans, for all the promises that are represented in this room. I pray that you would stir it in the hearts of people to lean into you, to really seek you, to get close to you. For some, they need to take that step of obedience. You've given them that step, Lord, and it's a hard step to take. Give them the faith to be able to take that step. Lord, for some, They need that direction. They need that guidance. As they seek you, I thank you that your word is true, that when we seek you, we will find you. When we seek your direction, we will receive it. Lord, I would pray that they would hang on to that promise in Jesus' name. And for those in here that don't yet have a relationship with you, I pray that you bring them home now in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're in here and you say, Pastor Andrew, today, I mean business with God. I've done life my own way. I've made my own journey, and there's been a lot of mistakes. There's been some things that I'm not proud of, and I'm done doing it on my own. I want to surrender my life to Jesus, to a God that would give everything, a God that would lay down his life for me. That's the God that I want to follow. If that's you, I want to invite you to pray a prayer today. Nothing magical about the words I'm about to say, but I encourage you to pray something like them right there at your seat to yourself. Would you pray something like this? Dear God, I admit that I've messed up, that I've done things my own way, and today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to put you first, Lord Jesus. I believe that you died in my place, that you rose again from the grave, and today I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me and directing my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a second longer? If you're in here today and you just prayed that prayer, it was more than just words, but you meant business with God, I want to know who you are. Would you be bold? Would you be brave? Would you put your hands up on the count of three if you just prayed that prayer? 1, 2, 3. Would you pray that prayer? Let me see you. Man, praise God. Good. 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 Man, God's so good. Hey, here's our tradition around here. As you put your hands down, we're going to put our hands together for you. Would you give it up for everybody that just prayed that prayer, Lake Hills Church? Thank you.